Hey, welcome everyone. This is Table Talk, and I'm your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. Again, Table Talk is your healthy, theological radio addiction, and I'm glad to provide that for you. I serve Trinity Lutheran Church, north of Murdoch, Nebraska, and those of you who don't have a clue where that is, well, it is in between Lincoln and Omaha, and we are ready for some spring. You know, the saying goes around these parts of the country that when it snows on Easter Sunday, then you get seven more Sundays of bad weather, and that could be snow, that could be cold weather, rain, etc. And lo and behold, it snowed here on Easter Sunday, and parts of Nebraska, you know, really got dumped on. They had to cancel Easter Sunday services and have Easter the following Sunday. We didn't get that much, but it did snow here. And sure enough, we've had three Sundays after Easter, and lo and behold, they've all been cold and snowy, rainy. I mean, the overnight temperature is 20. You didn't want a weather report, but that's how it goes. It's staying the way it is. But we're so ready for spring. In any event, the flyby from 1 Peter is getting quite in-depth, but that's all right. I've been talking about the holy and royal priesthood, the baptized believers offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. I've been showing you what the spiritual sacrifices look like, and to pick up on where we left off last week, prayer. And where I left off last week is making the appeal to everybody in their congregations to pray for their pastors. And I can't emphasize that enough. I'm not sure. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm not so sure the majority of the people who sit in the pews pray for their pastor. I think that what I fear is just the opposite happens, namely just apathy and no prayer, or the extreme opposite would be the constant critique and belittling, etc. It's no wonder then that our congregations don't grow, because that kind of non-praying or the opposite, the belittling, the critiquing, etc., it's no wonder people don't want to be a part of congregations like that. So, prayer. Praying for your pastor. Go to Acts chapter 12. So take your Bibles, go there, and look at verse 5. James, he's killed by Herod, and Peter is put in prison. And in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That's prayer, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter 2. Again, I'm teaching you from the scriptures what the Christian life looks like based upon 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. And praying is one of that aspect or part of that life. Let me give you just another concrete example. Most of you know that from the New Testament, Jesus prayed. And one time when he was praying, his disciples came and asked him, Lord, why don't you teach us to pray? You know, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. That's Luke 11, for example. And I'll just throw this out for fun. I'm just going to read the Luke 11 real quickly, the introductory parts. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, I've always thrown this out, and I'm going to have to ask Jesus when in heaven, when I go to heaven, or if judgment day comes first. One of the questions I have many. But one is, you know, Jesus, in Luke 11, when you were praying in a certain place, what were you praying? And my suspicion might be he was praying the Lord's Prayer. And other times when he prayed, he may have been praying the Lord's Prayer. Because when Jesus answers the request from one of the disciples to be taught to pray, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, etc. He gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. So again, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ is prayer. And it should be a no-brainer, but anymore these days, you know, what we take for granted. The Lord's Prayer is essential. And this is why in the small catechism, you have daily prayers. You have an example in the small catechism of when you wake up in the morning, you have these prayers to say. You have the invocation, you say the Apostles' Creed, you pray the Lord's Prayer, and then the I thank you prayer. In the evening, when you go to bed, same pattern, invocation, you know, the triune name, the name given you in holy baptism. Again, what's the baptized life look like? Well, you pray. So you invoke God's name, and you use it properly by praying, and thus keeping the first commandment, by trusting in him, relying on him, being dependent upon him. So the small catechism, evening prayer, invocation, just like the morning prayer, the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, and then the I thank you prayer, which just is a little bit different than the morning I thank you prayer. You can check that out. Then when you sit down to eat, you have prayers based upon the scriptures, especially the Psalms. And I have to tell a story. I remember growing up on my grand, maybe I told this story before, and if you've heard it, just bear with me. But I'll never forget growing up as a little boy, and we'd go to my grandma and grandpa Kuhlman's for like a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, or maybe it was Easter. And Grandma Kuhlman, one of the things she would always make would be her butterball soup, as well as everything else, which was always so delicious. Now, Grandpa would always pray, and he would always say this magnificent prayer. And I was, where did he learn that? I would say, where did he? Well, guess what, folks? It was from the small catechism. All right. Let's look up another passage here. We were in Acts, the book of Acts earlier. So let's just go back to Acts chapter 2. And what you want to notice is what the early congregation in Jerusalem devotes herself to, or to which she devotes herself. Acts 2 verses, just verse 42. They, namely these members of this first congregation in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Greek there is didache, the apostles' teaching. And from whom did they learn? Well, from the Lord. Behind the apostles stands the Lord. You also have, remember, let's not forget this. This is a side note, but it's fun to talk about it. Let's not forget that John in his gospel, he records some promises that Jesus gives to his apostles. And one is he will send the Holy Spirit, and they will then be able to remember everything that they had been taught by Jesus. And thus then, the early congregation devotes themselves to the apostolic teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the, and here's our point with our topic today, to the prayers. To the prayers. So again, spiritual sacrifices that the holy and royal priesthood offer to God the Father that are acceptable to him through faith in Jesus Christ are individual prayers, like I gave you the example in the small catechism. You also have the corporate prayer that the church prays, and I've talked about that as well. Now, we were in Hebrews 13, I think it was last week and the week before, but let's just remind ourselves one more time, Hebrews chapter 13. So if you've got your Bibles, go there again real quickly. Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at verse 18. I don't think we looked at this verse. I don't think we did. Let's even read verses 17 and 18. Obey your leaders, and the leaders here are the pastors. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Now, why would you submit to them? Well, in other words, submit here means order your life under them, which would be under the word of God that they preach and teach. Okay. Submit is used many times in the Bible, like Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Romans chapter 13, citizens, submit yourself to the governing authorities. That word submit is used all, it means to order yourself under. So for the sake of God working through governing authorities, through husbands, and pastors. So here, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, here's the kicker. Verse 18, pray for us, that is to say the pastors, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us, the holy and royal priesthood, praying for the pastors, and the pastors praying for the church, and for the members of his congregation. So I've spoken before about the life of the holy and royal priesthood is an ordered life of prayer, of vocation, and service. And I've been trying to teach you the importance here of prayer. The holy and royal priesthood also, they are to speak God's word in a specific way. They are to bless. And I think this has been lost. Pastors don't even know how to bless anymore. Seriously. I think one of the things, if you're listening to what I'm saying, and if you're a a member of a congregation, you need, if your pastor's not doing this, you need to teach him how to bless. The benediction at the end of the service, I'm shocked that when I visit congregations, that's been excluded from the service. Pastors don't bless, either publicly in the service or privately when they go and make visits in the hospital or the nursing home or in the home. But the holy and royal priesthood are to bless as well. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 5. See, this is going to be a both and here when we read these scripture passages. It's going to be the church going to do this corporately through her pastor, but also the people in their vocations in life, you know, in their home, where they live, etc. They're going to do this as well. Now, these are the words of our Lord, Matthew 5, and the verse is verse 44, and we're going to connect it with some other verses here as well. Jesus says, I say to you, well, let's even read verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that piggybacks on what I just said about prayer, okay? But now I mentioned the word bless. So let's be more specific with the blessing. And for that, go to Romans. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 14. And again, this is hooked with, you know, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. And part of what that means is you bless those. This is Romans 12, verse 14. You bless those who, check this out now, who persecute you. And he goes on, bless and do not curse them. So bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So the holy and royal priesthood bless enemies, those who persecute you, don't curse them. And I think this is very helpful for us because of the culture in which we live. I told my Bible class on Sunday, well, I asked them a question, and I made them aware of the perilous times in which we are now living, and they appear to be becoming more and more perilous. I asked my congregation, my Bible class last Sunday, I said, did you see the interrogation that was given to the man that the president has nominated to be the Secretary of State? His name is Pompeo. And one of the senators, Cory Booker, brought up a certain topic that became a litmus test, at least in his mind, on whether or not Pompeo can be a Secretary of State or not. And of course, the litmus test is now what? And if you didn't see this, you need to Google it and look at it. The litmus test now for being, how shall I say this? In other words, if you want to serve in the government in any capacity whatsoever, there's a certain litmus test. And the litmus test is you have to promote homosexuality, gay marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And I could be more vulgar, but that's, you get the picture. And of course, the senator asked questions about this topic to Pompeo, knowing that Pompeo is a Christian and believes what God teaches according to his word with regard to marriage and human sexuality. I bring this up because of the perilous times in which we live. I think we're to the point, we're getting very close to the point where no Christian will be qualified to serve in public office anywhere in the United States unless they toe the line with regard to homosexuality, gay marriage, etc. And then that's going to, I think, go downward. I'm not sure how best to say that, but going downward. That is to say, not just being qualified to serve in public office, but I think it's going to be you're not qualified to even be a citizen of the United States to practice your Christianity. Now, well, how do you react? Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. We'll be back after the break. Hang on tight.